today as we come to the table.
He's told you things he's going to do. He's made promises to you in his word, and you're like, Lord, when? You know, we are so impatient, and yet, you know, I know we're impatient, but, you know, we don't live that long. And I think, Lord, I may be impatient, but, you know, the clock's ticking pretty quick. And so when's the vision going to happen? But Joseph, now to this place where he realizes this is it. It's come to pass. All these things that God had promised, and here we are, and he's watching them bow down. And we need to be encouraged, although people may even mock you for what you believe God to do in your life. Wait on the Lord. God is not rushed, and God will bring things to pass in his timing, and he will do what he's promised that he's going to do. And now Joseph sees this happening in front of his very eyes.
It's hard to forgive sometimes. Oftentimes, we hold anger and frustration against someone for a long time. Today, Pastor Mark says that we need to stop being upset at one another and love each other with compassion. Jesus showed forgiveness on the cross for our sins, even though we wronged him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The next time someone wrongs you, you should forgive them just as Christ forgave you. You see, without Christ, you are weak and frail, but he will give you the strength to forgive all. When you forgive, you're showing others the heart of a true and loving God, one that knows no wrongs and loves unconditionally. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 42 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you've got your Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue right on through Genesis. Again, in this last portion of Genesis, looking at Joseph's life and covering large portions of Scripture. So today, looking at chapter 42, let's read the first few verses before we pray and kind of get a feel for it. And then we'll go back and jump into it. Notice it says in chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, as we continue to see your faithfulness to Joseph and Lord, to Jacob and even to his brothers today, as we get into the testing of Joseph's brothers and your love for them. God, thank you for your encouragement and Lord, just the God that we serve. I know we talk about it all the time, but Lord, you're not just the God who loves the righteous. You're the God who loves the unrighteous and loves the sinner and does what it takes to bring us to a place of brokenness and repentance. And Lord, you've come for the sick that they might be healed spiritually. And I thank you for the message you give us in that today with Joseph's brothers. So Lord, open your word to us, teach us and encourage us, Lord. And again, if there's any here that say, "Hey, I'm like Joseph's brothers. I need to be forgiven. I need God's mercy." Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts special this morning through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The testing of Joseph's brothers is where we're up to today when we get here to chapter 42. And where we last left off, Joseph had been elevated, you remember, to the second most powerful position in all of Egypt. He predicted, you know, the 7 good years of plenty, the years of famine, and now we're actually in the midst of it. The 7 years of plenty have already happened. We're into a couple of years of the famine, and now it's beginning to affect the lands around them. As the famine got started, of course, it's affecting the entire world, and it's affecting those in Canaan, and so they're going to be coming down to receive supplies down in Egypt. And so that's where we are in this particular story. Now, up to this point in Joseph's life, we've seen him go through the testing. Joseph's been the one that we've seen his life and his trials and all that he's been through to watch God be faithful and work in Joseph's life. Now we're going to see God begin to work in Joseph's brothers. And you know, it's easy to think that, you know, God works in our life. If you're a Christian here today and you say, "All right, I know that God works in my life. I've repented of my sin. I've come to the Lord and I go through tests and trials and God, you know, molds and shapes me into what he wants me to be." But what about those who've not come to the Lord yet? Remember, we used to be in that category. That's where we were. And so again, Joseph's brothers here were in rebellion to the Lord. They were in rebellion to their father. They had betrayed their own brother, and they're out there, and God's going to go after them. And what I love about our God is he doesn't just go after, you know, the righteous. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees had a hard time with the Lord because he didn't just hang out with all the Christians. You know, it wasn't just the church every Sunday and all that. They had a hard time with that. They said, look, you're eating with sinners, tax collectors, and all these different things. You know, you're doing it wrong. And the Lord said, I didn't come to save the righteous. He said, I came for the sick. I came for those who need to be healed as a physician. And so what the Lord does in our life is he comes after us when we're in that place of sin. And we're going to see him come after Joseph's brothers as they're in that place of sin. And it's good for us to remember that. You know, all of us go through tests and trials at different times in our life. Some we pass, some we fail. And God uses them to refine and grow us. But God also takes those who don't know him yet through that same crucible, if you will, and to draw them to him. And to make them his own, and maybe those even that do know him, just to bring them to repentance so that they can know him. And so again, we will see that Joseph has his reasons. It's interesting as we start looking at how he deals with the brothers, they go through this series of testings. And, you know, they've really been set up by the Lord. When you read this story, you can't help but smile and see how God has set them up to bring them to a place of brokenness. But guys, how many of us can look back on our life and say, we were set up? I look back at my life and how God brought me to himself. I was set up. Now, I'm not blaming God for what I did wrong and what I went through, but I look at all the different things that God did, stage upon stage. I was set up so that God could do in my life what he wanted to do. Now, I don't mind being set up by the Lord. It's not good being set up by other people, but being set up by the Lord's a good thing. And so these guys are set up, and we're going to see that Joseph has his reasons, I believe, when he takes them through these tests. He's, you know, going to find out where their hearts are and if they're real or not, but God is the one working through Joseph, is he not? And so God is the one that's really working in the life of Joseph and through Joseph to reach his brothers. And we're going to notice something here, that God uses a specific pattern and order in order to reach Joseph's brothers, in order to break them. And it's really the same pattern and order that God uses in us today. You see, God knows that in order for us to be forgiven, there are certain things we have to go through. And again, as you look back at your life, you'll see that you went through these things. And that is, we must first be confronted of our sin. The Holy Spirit begins to confront us and let us know we are a sinner. Then we're convicted, secondly, of our sin after we're confronted. And then we have to confess our sin. And that's really the three we're going to see today. We're going to see the confrontation, the conviction, and the confession of sin. But it doesn't stop there. If it only stopped there, we'd be no different than many people that are even in the prison still today. They've been confronted, they've been convicted, and some of them have even confessed. But here's the difference between those that are saved and those that are simply now confessing, and that is repentance. And so today we're going to see the brokenness that happens to them as they're convicted of their sin, as they confess their sin. And then next week we'll get into the actual repentance of the sin in the next probably couple of weeks, where the real salvation or the turning comes, if you will, in our life. And that's something we need to be aware of, because some of you may have been convicted, you may have confessed your sin, but you've never repented of it. And without that repentance, there's not that salvation experience that takes place. It's one thing to know we're a sinner and even feel bad about it. It's another to say, all right, I'm going to stop. I'm turning from my sin and I'm following the Lord. The Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who continue on in their sin, they can pray all they want. They can feel convicted all they want. They can confess all they want. And yet they're not going to find salvation until they turn from that sin and then begin to follow the Lord. And so that's what God is going to work in the life of the brothers of Joseph today. And the first one we come to is confrontation. Let's get into it. There's a lot of territory to cover today. I'll have you out on time, don't worry. But the first one we come to is confrontation. And notice what happens here in chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, and indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. And I love this, because when Jacob hears there's grain in Egypt, he says to his boys, don't just stare at each other, get going. You know, we're going to starve to death. Don't just sit. This is not a time to sit around and watch each other get skinny. You know, let's get moving, do something. And so it's kind of humorous here as you see his frustration with his sons trying to get them going. And they're probably just waiting on dad's advice or what they're supposed to do. But he says, there's grain down in Egypt. You know, and again, why is the rumor that there's grain in Egypt? Because Joseph was in Egypt and had stored all this grain up for 7 years, remember. And so Jacob doesn't realize the very grain that's going to save their life is his son that he thinks is dead. And now he sends his other sons down to go and get some grain. And so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And I've underlined him there. Why? Because remember, Rachel, the beloved Rachel, Joseph's favorite, if you will, had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, as far as Jacob knows, is dead. He's long gone. He's been torn to pieces by a wild beast. Benjamin, the last one. And no doubt he was hanging on to Benjamin and spoiling him rotten. You know, guarding him, protecting him, making sure that nothing happened to Benjamin. So he sends his sons down there, but he says, not Benjamin. Leave Benjamin here with me. I've already lost one son to Rachel, and I'm not going to lose another. And again, I'm sure this probably was, you know, the boys knew there was probably some favoritism there. But at the same time, realizing he lost his other son from Rachel, there probably was some level of understanding. But he says, you know, I'm not going to take a chance. We've been through this, and so Benjamin's staying here. You guys go on down. Kind of like saying, you know, I can lose some of you guys, but I'm not going to lose Benjamin. You know, I don't know how comforting that would be as a parent, you know. And, you know, sometimes all jokingly, you know, we'll be around and one of the girls will be missing for a second and say, we're so-and-so. Well, that's all right. We've got three others. Don't worry about it. You know, we're fine. But you're joking, right? You know you're joking. And you're not going to lose any of them. You don't want to lose one. But he sends these 10 down, hangs on to Joseph, or rather Benjamin. And it said, and the sons of Israel went down to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So streams of people heading down to Egypt to get this food. And of course, they had gotten wind of it from that. And now they get in line and head on down. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now, what a moment this must have been. I can imagine as Joseph sees him running the corner. Can you imagine he's there and he's monitoring all of the people that are coming for food. He's the one distributing in the different cities. And they come to the very city where Joseph is, the main hub of Egypt, if you will. And they had, of course, their silos in all the different cities that he had people overseeing and distributing. But Joseph is there. They come to the very place, and I can imagine Joseph's heart must have stopped as his brothers round the corner. You know, now again, we saw last time in chapter 41, he'd already forgiven them. He said, you know, this is a done deal. I've moved on. Now there they are face to face. And I'm sure this was an amazing moment. And notice what happens. They come and bow down. How his mind must have raced back to some 20 years ago when he had this dream. And the sheaves, remember, bowed down to his sheaves in the field. And of all things, what was it? Sheaves of grain. And the Lord not only showing that they would bow down to him, but even giving him prophetically something he probably didn't even understand until that moment, that it would have something to do with the famine and the grain. And they're coming now to bow down. And the very thing that God said would happen, he's watching happen before his very eyes as his brothers bow down, these sheaves, if you will, in type, bowing down before him and him realizing who this is and what's going on. And this must have been a very powerful moment for Joseph. And also for Joseph to think of how they mocked him. When he shared his vision, I don't know how wise it was to share the vision. I don't know. There are some that say that probably wasn't wise, you know, that maybe it, some even say it may even have been prideful. It may even have been, you know, whatever. I don't know. I'm not convinced of that. But either way, I don't know that it was the wisest thing to share with them because they already didn't like him and maybe he didn't know that. But again, I think about how they mocked him and when he shared his vision and how long it took for this vision to come to pass. And now he's seeing it take place. You know, what a reminder that needs to be for us, because God has spoken to your hearts. He's told you things he's going to do. He's made promises to you in his word. And you're like, Lord, when? You know, we are so impatient. And yet, you know, I know we're impatient, but, you know, we don't live that long. And I think, Lord, I may be impatient, but, you know, the clock's ticking pretty quick. And so when's the vision going to happen? But Joseph now to this place where he realizes this is it. It's come to pass. All these things that God had promised. And here we are. And he's watching them bow down. And we need to be encouraged, although people may even mock you for what you believe God to do in your life. Wait on the Lord. God is not rushed, and God will bring things to pass in his timing, and he will do what he's promised that he's going to do. And now Joseph sees this happening in front of his very eyes. And Joseph saw his brothers there in verse 7, and he recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And again, now the saga begins. Joseph is going to send them through a series of testing and trials, which again, it's not really Joseph. It's really the Lord doing, but it's interesting to watch how God works through Joseph in this. He's going to find out, where are their hearts? Are they for real? So he speaks roughly to them, and he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, well, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, you might be thinking, why didn't they recognize him? Realize some 20 years have gone by now, maybe a little bit more than 20 years. Joseph has changed a lot. The last time they saw Joseph, he was 17. There's a lot of changes from 17-year-old to the age that he's at. You know, I look at my wedding pictures and go, who's that? You know, and so it's amazing how we change, isn't it, over the years? And so the bottom line is there were a lot of changes, but also remember in the Egyptian culture, if you were an Egyptian official, you were clean shaven. You would shave, you'd put on the fake beard maybe and this kind of thing, but you were clean shaven. Not so the Hebrews. They had beards. and they let their beards grow. So you had these real, you know, hairy bearded guys coming up, and they would have expected Joseph, if they ever saw him, not ever expecting to see him, especially in that position, but they would have expected to see a bearded man. And I wonder if they were traveling down to Egypt. I wonder if it ever popped in their mind. I mean, it would have had to, don't you think? I wonder if Joseph's still there. I wonder if Joseph's still alive. And what if we see Joseph? I wonder if there was already this maybe anxiety beginning to build in their heart as their dad said, go down to Egypt. As a matter of fact, it might've been why they were delaying to go down to Egypt. Because now they realize if we go to Egypt, I've got to go back and face my sin. I've got to go back and face what I've done. I really don't want to go to Egypt. And we've all been there, hadn't we? We've done something we know is wrong, and we know that they will be there. And we don't want to go because they're going to be there, and we're probably going to have to say something or something might happen. You know, that's happened at some time in our life. And so now there's this probably fear of even going down there. And now they go down there and they're running into the very one. Isn't God just, it's almost amusing to me in how just God is and the way he works. I mean, the very one, if there's one person in Egypt that we don't want to see, all right, we'll go, Dad. And we're not going to tell Dad what it is, but if there's one person in Egypt we hope we do not run into, if he is still alive, that's Joseph. Well, don't worry, we're not going anywhere where slaves will be. We're going to go right to the leadership. We're just going to get some grain, whatever. And there they come face to face with Joseph. God is amazing. And I love how he works in our lives. You know, he doesn't let us get away with it. But let me say this. This is where the confrontation comes in. This is that first thing we talked about, the confrontation. God loves us so much, he will not allow us to avoid the confrontation of our sin. It's going to happen at some time or another. And God will bring us to a place where we can't get out of it. We can't back out of it. And the decision that we make at that moment will depend on what God does with us and what happens in our lives. But at the same time, God will be faithful to bring us to that place so that we can be confronted. And then confrontation leads to, in many instances, repentance. Well, notice it says, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, you're spies. And you've come to see the nakedness of the land. Now, this is all off the cuff. I mean, Joseph didn't have time to plan, you know, and this kind of thing. I mean, maybe he thought that they may come down there. I don't know if he thought this through. I think probably just thinking, hey, these guys, I'm going to, you know, make them think they're spies and try to get something against him here to find out where they are. And so we come to this confrontation, you know, as their hearts are being revealed and this fear that comes in their heart. And they said to him, no, Lord, but we are your servants. Or rather, yes, your servants who have come to buy food. You know, we're not spies. We're hungry. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Oh, really? Honest men. Are you really honest men? And I wonder the look that Joseph gave them. You're honest men. I wonder if you told Dad what you did to me. And he doesn't know the story. He doesn't know they went back and lied. But at the same time, he certainly knows they were not men of integrity. They were not men of character. They were not men of honesty the last time he saw them because they were able to sell their own brother into slavery and forget about him. And very obviously, they never changed their mind because they didn't come after him or even looking for him. And so again, I can imagine him saying, oh, you're honest man. Well, let's find out. And we're going to send you through a series of testings and trials to see if you really have changed and if you really are honest. But notice he said to them, no, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today. And well, one is no more. Oh, really? Where's the one, guys? Where is he? I mean, Joseph is just standing there hearing them just say this and realize they've come face to face with the very sin they did so many years ago. And they're actually out of their own mouth. They're, you know, they're not telling what's happened yet. They haven't confessed yet, if you will. But again, I wonder if Joseph realized that they were under this confrontation at this time. You know, and oh, there's one more that's no more. Huh? I wonder, you know, he didn't say anything. But you know, his mind is racing here as they're making these, you know, telling him what's going on. But Joseph holds to his guns. Notice, Joseph said to them, it says, I spoke to you, saying, you're spies. And in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Their heart must have stopped. The one thing they didn't want, there were two things they didn't want to happen in their life. Number one, they didn't want to run into Joseph. Number two, they didn't want anything that had to do with Benjamin and their dad. And look what God has done to them. It's almost like Job when he said, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. And now their hearts had to drop when he said, you know what? We're going to see if you're the real thing. You said you've got a younger brother. Then we're not going to do anything. You know, you're not leaving this place until he comes here. And again, they realized this is exactly what we didn't want to happen. Now, why in the world would Joseph make, you know, his brother Benjamin a condition of how he dealt with them? Number one, God was doing this to convict them in their hearts and to confront them of their sin in what they had done with another one of Rachel's children. But also, Joseph knew that they had dealt harshly with him. What about Benjamin. It was due to the jealousy of Rachel's children that they dealt with Joseph the way he did. How had they dealt with Benjamin? Did they conveniently get rid of him? Did they, you know, sell him somewhere or do something to him and say that he was killed by a wild beast? You know, what's going on with him? And so he says, look, if you guys have really changed, in other words, have you changed since what you did to me? And guys, here's the bottom line when it comes to the Lord in our lives. God wants to know, have we changed? Now, he knows already, but he wants us to know in revealing. Remember John the Baptist standing at the River Jordan? He spoke to the religious leaders as they came down and they were coming to be baptized. And they're wearing all their garb and their robes, and they're coming down, they're pretending like they're righteous. And he said, you know what? God's not impressed. I'll put this in my own language. He said, show fruit of repentance. Don't come down here pretending that you've repented. Don't just act like you're doing the right thing. I see your religious garb. What's your life really like? See, God would say that to us. All right, I see you in church. I see you in fellowship. I see what you're doing. But is it real? Show me the fruit. Show me the evidence. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Number one, for the unbeliever, whether they're truly a believer, but number two, for the believer who maybe needs to repent. He's saying, show me the fruit, and God will confront us. And he'll put his finger on an area in our life. He'll bring us face to face with the Joseph we didn't want to come face to face with. He'll bring us face to face with something to do with the Benjamin that we were trying to avoid. And God will say, you've got a decision to make and you can't weasel out of it. Now make the decision. What are you going to do? And then we have to deal with it and do the right thing. But God is faithful to bring us to this place so that we can repent and so that we can be broken. And again, Joseph probably wondering, you know, I wonder why didn't you bring him? Did something happen to him? Maybe dad didn't trust you guys. And that's exactly what the case was. So he says, you're not getting out of here until I see him. I will send one of you and let him bring your brother and you shall be kept in prison. So he says, I'm going to send one of you back and keep the other nine in prison. And that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And again, they would say that in the day, you know, by the life of Pharaoh, you know, the leaders there, he was saying, you know, we're going to test you whether or not you're true or not. So he's playing the whole thing out, not by the life of God. He's not bringing out the God card yet. He's playing the whole deal of you know, the Egyptian officials. As a matter of fact, he's speaking through a translator, we'll see in just a moment, so they don't even know that he speaks Hebrew. Now, what an advantage he has to hear what they're saying. And to be able to take them through this test, wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? You know, I used to, when I lived in Santa Fe for a few years, there's a very large Hispanic community in Santa Fe, and there's a lot of Spanish speaking that goes on there. And sometimes there was this, remember this one place I worked, they didn't want me to know what they were saying. Now, I don't know why, but they'd be talking in English till I came in. And then all the Spanish would start. I'm thinking, you know, what are you saying? Look at that guy, man. They look goofy. I don't know what they were saying. But I always thought it'd be neat to be able to figure out what they're saying, you know, and just kind of answer them back and listen for a couple of months, you know, and then answer them back and, oh, he's been hearing us, you know, this kind of thing. But Joseph has that advantage. He's listening to them, and they don't know that he's listening. So he's eavesdropping without them realizing what's happening, and he's got them over a barrier. These guys are scared to death. So notice he put them all together in prison for 3 days. I love this. Again, remember, we look at the type of Joseph in Scripture as a type of Christ and the way he deals with his sons. But notice this, in God's dealing with the brothers, he puts them 3 days in prison, and then we're gonna see 3 days later, he in essence resurrects them to a new hope, so to speak. I mean, they probably thought, we're stuck here.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385.
1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis, so join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.